I sent out an email, told you kind of what we were going to be talking about. Let's jump right into this. So, well, ignore this title here for just a couple of minutes. Oh, does anybody need a study guide? Everybody got one? Scott, one? Okay, let's get into this. So, as we're going to be leading up till now in this series of Risking It All, I've been talking about being able to, we need to be able to know why we believe what we believe, because we've staked our eternity on it. And it ought to be more than just, well, here's what I believe, or here's what I feel like, and I was raised this way. We need to have some real solid answers as to why we believe what we believe. And so we've been talking much, I've spent a lot of time, we've looked at some scripture, but I don't know if you've noticed or not, I haven't used a lot of scripture up to this point in the last 3 weeks at least, because I've been trying to talk about more what I would call secular evidence or secular reasons for believing what we believe, because I'm trying to help us as a church to know how to reach the unchurched. I'm trying to teach to reach so that we can give. You just can't walk up to your coworker and say, man, you need to come to my church and you need to get saved because if you don't, you're going to die and go to hell, because that's what the Bible says. How's that going to go over? Nobody's going to want that. Yeah, nobody wants that. We live in a very skeptical world. We live in a very uneducated, biblically uneducated world. You know, there was a time where everybody, maybe not everybody had accepted Jesus Christ, but everybody respected him. There was a time when when somebody used, God's name as a cuss word, somebody probably corrected them. But it's not that way anymore. You know, and so when we say the word church even today, when you say the word church, all kinds of negative things pop up in people's minds. When you say anything, you know, this sort of sounds religious, the type of religion. And those are the people we're trying to reach. So we've got to learn to reach people where they are. So we've been looking at very secular things, evidences and reasons for that. So tonight, though, we're gonna get back to more scripture. Tonight we're gonna move back toward really an assumption. This is kind of based on the fact that we assume that, for example, the Old Testament books and the Gospels, you know, were written prior to Christ. They weren't something that was created by somebody. We're not skeptics, right? We don't think, well, it's just somebody who wrote that, you know, after the fact, and so everything fits together. No, there's an assumption here among all of us tonight that this is, you know, truly inspired by God. And so tonight we're going to look at prophecies. Now, I'm not a big prophecy fan. Some of you are. The reason I'm not a big prophecy fan, honestly, is because I'm very much like the world around us in that I'm very skeptical when somebody says, oh, I want to talk about prophecy. Okay, you want to talk about something you heard from some guy on TV, you've been watching YouTube videos, you've been watching these whacks out here that have all these stupid ideas. You want to spend your whole life putting together, you know, dissecting this and that and all the, yeah. You know, and honestly, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for a bunch of stuff that doesn't really pertain to my life right now. It doesn't tell me how to be a better person. It doesn't tell me how to live my life today. But what we're going to talk about tonight with regard to prophecy is very, very important. Prophecies really, we also call them predictions. You know, we call them predictions. A prophecy is this. Here's the definition that we operate from around here at New Hope. Prophecies are history written in advance. They're history that's written in advance. A prophecy is something where somebody put themselves on the line making a prediction. And I mean, they said, this is what's going to happen, and then there was a way to verify whether or not that was true. So we're going to be talking about the prophecies with regard to Jesus tonight, but not for the sake of studying prophecy. We're looking at it as a reason for us to believe, a reason for us to have more confidence in the decision that we've made to risk it all. So let's get into this here. In order for something to be a true prophecy, when I say a true prophecy, you know, I don't mean, you know, I'm not talking about Nostradamus type stuff. I'm not talking about, you know, Da Vinci Code. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, looking at numbers and scripture and all these kind of weird things. I'm not talking about somebody who says the world's going to end in 2012. Remember that?
Yeah.
I'm not talking about this guy out somewhere. I don't even know what his name is anymore. He's made so many, set the date so many times for how when the world's going to end. And every time it comes and goes, my question is always, why didn't you run your credit cards up? No. That's what I want to know. It's like, dude, man, I mean, you know, sign your wealth over to me then. You know, if you don't think you're going to be here tomorrow, hey, come on, just sign it over to me. Give me power of attorney over your stuff. You really believe that. You know, and they've done this. I mean, I'm not talking about that stuff. But But I'm talking about in order for something to be a true prophecy with regard to Jesus, it's got to have five characteristics. So let's get through this quickly. Then we're going to look at some, and then we're going to talk about what it all really means. Number one, to be a true prophecy, it obviously has to have been recorded or written down or published, at least, prior to its fulfillment. You can't, after the fact, say, oh, yeah, I predicted that. You know, oh, Josh, I knew you were going to meet them. I knew you were going to meet them, you know, David Gizzy. I knew that. I knew Josh was going to show up there. I can't say that. You know, that's after the fact. You know, you got to say it ahead of time. It's got to have been recorded prior to its fulfillment. Number two, it has to be beyond reasonable human foresight. All right, so a prophecy can't be something that, you know, would be a logical guess. Okay, you can't say, well, I have this word prophecy. You ever been in a church where somebody had a word prophecy? You ever had that?
A lot.
I just knew it'd be weird. But have you? Okay, was it legit? Okay, so I just had this, you know, we're going to have guests on Easter. I just have this promise. I just know God's told me we're going to have guests on Easter. We're going to have people who've never been here before. That's not prophecy, because, you know, it has to be something beyond, you know, reasonable human foresight. It's got to be something a little bit extraordinary. Number three, it has to be detailed enough to be distinguishable from the norm. Now, these are my words. You put whatever you want to in there, but it has to be detailed enough. You know, I had this prophecy that one day Jesus is going to come back. You think? That's already been prophesied. But, you know, I mean, yeah, you know, it's there's going to be an earthquake. This is a word from God. Don't be pushing me on this, Aaron. There's going to be an earthquake. Okay, yeah, that's right. Where? When? What region? How big is it going to be? You see what I'm saying? You know, this prophecy, for something to be a legit prophecy, it has to be detailed enough to be distinguishable from the norm. Number four, this is where we really kind of get into it. There has to be sufficient time elapsed between the publication and the fulfillment so that its author or some other interested party couldn't have made it happen. You know, for example, Pilate could not have prophesied that Jesus was going to be crucified. Anybody knows who Pilate is? Now, why couldn't he? Well, because he's the one who made it happen. Right? You know, there has to be a time lapse. What we're going to look at tonight, for example, all the prophecies that were made about Jesus' crucifixion were made a minimum of 500 years prior to the crucifixion. So there's no way that Zechariah's great, you know, maybe it wasn't like he said, hey, look, kid, I'm getting ready to pass off the scene. I need you to take care of something for me. You know, make sure my name's good. You know, I need you to knock this guy off. So it couldn't be a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? So there has to be that time lapse. And then finally, number five, there has to be clear evidence that it was truly fulfilled. You know, there has to be evidence. If I say to you, I had this, God has given me this prophecy, I'm going to go visit heaven, and I'm going to meet Jesus. And then I come back in a week and say, it happened, it was last night. Last night I went to heaven, and I saw Jesus. You know, no, that was that Shorty's Pizza. How many of you had that last night, right? That was that burrito you had. You know, so, but see, that doesn't work. You know, that doesn't work. Prove it. There has to be solid evidence. It has to be provable that it actually was fulfilled. So, those are the requirements. Now, and why is that important? Well, it's important because the truth is, a lot of times, listen, folks, a lot of times in Christianity, Christians a lot of times are blowhards. You know what I mean by that? They're mouthy. Kind of like these two right now. What? Really? Oh, yeah, to explain something to her?
Yeah.
Explain to her what prophecy meant? Never mind.
Well, George was telling us about this here.
Oh, yeah.
I was explaining to her that was a prophecy. He didn't forget
that. Yeah. You understand enough, Courtney? For those of you listening online, this is Courtney Scott's mother is helping her to understand the difference between a dream and a prophecy. So, what was I talking about? Seriously, what was I talking about? No, you're right. Okay, so you know,
evidence.
It has to prove. Yeah, it has to be proven that it actually happened. So as we get into this, then, so the sole issue of our faith. Oh, here's what was important, because within Christianity, we can say anything. Christians have said a lot of stupid things. Are we all together on this? Christians have made a lot of stupid claims.
Well, Jesus told me I need to buy this boat because I'm.
You know, Jesus said this to me, and I had this dream, and I just had this vision. And the word, it can happen. But look, I know. But here's the thing. But there's so much silly stuff that Christians make claims about that our world has become so skeptical. And then our world has become skeptical about it. So we're not talking about things that are iffy. We're talking about real prophecies that people made in the Old Testament and recorded, put their names on them, and said, this is God, you know, basically they didn't even know what they were saying. They recorded something that God said to them, and it was a prophecy because we find out later on it actually happened. All right, so let's get into that. And so when we look at these now, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies concerning Jesus. We're only going to look tonight at the ones that had to do with his death and his resurrection. There are hundreds of others. We're only going to look at those numbers. So we're going to ignore, for example, the prophecies about him being born to a virgin. But did that happen? Sure it did. We're going to ignore that he was born in Bethlehem. We're going to ignore, you know, anything else, all those others. We're only going to look at these that had to do with his death and his resurrection. And the point that we'll make at the end is what's really important. So let's just kind of go down through these and we'll talk about them. But the big thing is coming at the end. Here we go. Number one. All right, so the first prophecy that we're just going to kind of, we're just going to look at 10 or 11 of them. Number one, Psalm 41:9. Notice, yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So the first one is he would be betrayed by a friend. There are other scriptures, by the way. This is not the only one. You know, many of the Psalms talk about this. He was betrayed by a friend. All right, you can tell me who that friend was.
It's Judas.
I'll just give you all a heads up right now. Our Good Friday service is going to be told from the perspective of Judas. It is going to be powerful. I'm telling you, it's going to be powerful. It is, it's just, I'm just giving that to you all because you all come up with tonight. All right, so he was betrayed by a friend. Number two. Now that was written by David, one of the very early prophecies, one of the very latest prophecies, one of the last ones before, about 500 years before Jesus, was this one, Zechariah 11:12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed my price 30 pieces of silver. All right, so the second prophecy that we're just looking at here just quickly is, Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. The world uses that expression all the time and doesn't even know a lot of times where it came from. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. All right, number three. Again, you think about that. That also is kind of, that has to do with Judas, doesn't it? We're going to find a lot of this has to do with that. Number three, same prophet, Zechariah 13, verse 7. Notice, away go sword against my shepherd. Who's the shepherd? Jesus is. He's the great shepherd, John chapter 10. Against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, you've heard this expression, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Okay, so it says, so he was forsaken by his disciples. This is a prophecy that says that Jesus would be forsaken by his disciples. Okay, so when the leader went down, the others would scatter. So what happened when Jesus was crucified? Where did they go? They scattered, but then they all gathered somewhere. Where did they find them all? They found them in the went to the upper room, and then the women went to the tomb. Women came back and told all these men disciples, hey, he's risen. So then they went to sea, and then they ended up on the seashore, and that's where Jesus first appeared to them. So, yeah, it was, so they had sort of huddled. They were scared. They were scattered, and then they gathered in fear. All right, number four, back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 35, verse 11. False witnesses did rise up, and they laid to my charge things that I knew not. Now, we look at this, and we don't really think this is a big deal. But this is actually a pretty significant prophecy. This is not something that could have just been set off a cuff. Because if you remember, in Jewish law, a false witness was going to get whatever punishment was what he was trying to get inflicted upon somebody else. People were afraid to lie in court. Wouldn't that be amazing?
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be amazing for somebody to be afraid to lie? Wouldn't it be amazing if somebody was afraid enough of God that they didn't want to lie and hurt somebody? I'm talking about God's people. I'm not talking about the lost. Of course, they lost people act like lost people. But God's children ought to be afraid to lie. But we're not, because we think God's not paying attention. Or we think that God will understand. Or we think we'll get grace. You know, which is partially true. But back in those days, this was a pretty significant prophecy. This wasn't somebody would just casually throw out. Because most Jews would look at that and say, I would never be a false witness. I'm afraid to do that. So this is a pretty significant thing. Number five. Isaiah 53:7, a little bit more commonly known. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. All right, so we know what does the Bible tell us about Jesus when they brought him before the religious leaders to be tried. The night he was arrested, what does it say? They asked him, "Are you the Christ?" And he basically blew him off. He said, "Well, you said I am." Yeah, he wouldn't defend himself, did he? He did not defend himself. And it was said later, as a sheep. Before his, it doesn't mean he's dumb, as in stupid dumb. It means that he didn't speak, as in deaf and dumb. Okay, number six. Silent before his accusers. Number six. Psalm 22:18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. All right, so how many of you remember the movie The Robe? They made a movie about that. Remember that? Wasn't that something about anybody who got that? It was Jesus' robe, right? And anybody who got it ended up strangling them or something? I think Hollywood took liberties with it, but, even that story, even this prophecy and its fulfillment made its way into a Hollywood movie. But that's exactly what happened, isn't it? Now, when you think about it, this is an obscure thing. See, this is one of those where we look back and say, why did David even write that? I mean, it's just a weird thing to write. It's a weird detail, isn't it, to include? We're going to find out later because of that. Because it is such an obscure topic that there's only one reason why it would have been included. That is to add validity to Jesus' resurrection. Jesus, to the whole deal. Let's move on. Psalm 69:21. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. You remember when this happened? Let me tell the story. When did this happen? On the cross. Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he said, "I thirst." Yeah, he said, "I'm thirsty." And they put a sponge into some vinegar and put it up to him. What a cruel thing. Who would do that? Now think about that. That's a cruel thing to do. A man's dying, and you put vinegar up, that toxic acid that he couldn't take, and so 1,000 years prior to that, before there was even David knew nothing of crucifixion, by the way. David knew how to run some guy through with a sword. He knew how to chop off a giant's head, but he didn't know anything about crucifixion. He certainly wouldn't have thought, anything about giving vinegar to somebody who is slowly dying. And so this would have been a very unusual thing for him to write. So that makes it a pretty valid prophecy, as we'll see. Gall is, we have like a gallbladder. I think it's a very bitter, almost like a, if you can imagine, just something very bitter. Very bitter. Okay. Something that would not satisfy your thirst. It would only make it worse. He was given gall and vinegar to drink. Number eight. Now, here's really a big one, and we'll talk about the significance of this here if we have. Let's listen to it real quick. All right, next, number eight. Psalm 34:20. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Not one of them is broken. Now, this is a prophecy about Jesus. What is so unusual about this? What is so significant about this? I'd put a star by this part of the bill.
Normally, break their leg that they came down off the cross and they're not quite.
Yeah. So the way the crucifixions worked, almost always, Jesus wasn't the only person crucified. We know there were two thieves crucified with him, but they weren't the first one. This wasn't a new Roman invention. It was This was had already been used for a few hundred years. But they would go through because they would hang them there, and they would have to pull themselves up, push themselves up with their feet to take a breath. And then they would drop back down out of exhaustion. And every time they took a breath, they'd push themselves up. Well, they wanted to get them killed before nightfall because the soldiers wanted to go home. And so they would go through. The sun was starting to go down, they would come through and they would break the legs of the people on the crosses so that they would not be able to push themselves up and so that they would die in a few minutes. That's how it worked. Very cruel, very painful. Then they would suffocate. Now, if you remember the story, what happened when the soldiers came through to break the leg? They broke the legs of the two thieves, right? What happened when they got to Jesus? Said he was already dead. And to make sure, what did one of them do?
He was pierced for our transgressions.
Pierced. Right, that's one of the other, that's one we didn't even get to. They pierced him with a spear, and he didn't move. He was obviously already dead. So this is a remarkable prophecy. It really is. That 1,000 years prior to when David is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing about this crucifixion, he said, not one of his bones will be broken. Now, David didn't know anything about it, but that rarely happened when somebody was crucified. Jesus was an exceptional case, and it's really a remarkable thing. So we'll come back to that. Number nine, Zechariah 11:13. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. What's he talking about? What's this about? Who knows? Judas, after he, I guess we ought to finish reading. Goodly price that I was prized at of them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Who knows what Judas did, but Judas realized that he had made a terrible, terrible mistake. He took the money. What did he do? He threw it back at the priest, didn't he? He said, take this money back. And then he went out and did what? Hanged himself. But not hanged himself. He was without hope. And so what did the priest do? The priest said, that's filthy money. Look, even the priests knew what they did was wrong. And they said, that's tainted money. We're not going to bring it back into the church. What did they do with it? They went out and bought what's called the potter's field. And that's where they buried Judas. Potter's field. All right, so price of betrayal would purchase the potter's field. And number 10, Isaiah 53 and verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. This is an unusual case. So the prophecy here is that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Now, why is it significant? Well, because people who were crucified on a cross usually were just cast into a hole somewhere. They were not treated, their bodies were not treated with any respect whatsoever. If anything, they were thrown in a hole, they could have been burned, they could have been... Jesus was different. This was very unusual, and so it becomes a very significant prophecy here, as we'll see. All right, so those are the 10 that I put down there, and I would challenge you all. I didn't give this to you because I thought, you know what, you can go look up the fulfillments of these yourselves. If you don't know the story, I challenge you this week. Go through your Bible, find your Bible, get a concordance, do something, and look these up. And I know none of you will do it, but I put it on there anyway. That way I didn't have to. But as a bonus now, this is, I probably should have included this in the list of 10, so I didn't want to leave this category without looking at Psalm 22 and verse number 16, rather. For the dogs compass me about, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I don't know how much clearer that can be. That was a new thing in Jesus' day. Crucifixion's done by putting nails through their hands and their feet. So we have these very, very specific things. These very specific prophecies. Now, I ask you this. Looking back over those, do they meet the 5 requirements to be a true prophecy?
Yeah.
I mean, they're specific enough. In fact, some of them are very specific, like that one. Now, I give you a list. There are actually 25 recorded prophecies about Jesus' death, burial, and his resurrection. Right? 25. There are more than that, but some of them would be very vague, and somebody would look at them and say, it's kind of vague, it doesn't really... But I think these are all pretty compelling. They're detailed enough that They're not, and they're outside the norm of what would have happened. So they're pretty specific prophecies about Jesus. Now, here's where we come then to the where we're at. So what are the odds, then? This is where my title comes in. What are the odds that the 25 prophecies recorded at least 500 years prior to Christ's death would all be fulfilled in a 24-hour period by one man? When you think about that, all 25 of them, they would all be for the 25 prophecies, all be fulfilled in a 24-hour period by one person. And again, I understand this is more of a believer's evidence, I get it, okay? But we're all believers, right? And this should help us to see the significance of this. So what are the odds? How do you calculate the odds? All right, well, let's do a little exercise here. So if I had a coin, which I don't, if I had a coin and I flip the coin, it's heads and tails, what are the odds that it's going to be a head when I flip the coin? 50-50, we say 50-50 or 50%. We can say 1 in 2, right? There's two possibilities. One of them's going to happen. So it's 1 out of 2 possibilities.
Yes.
Now, if I said, okay, what if we flipped the coin twice? What are the odds, before we ever flip, what are the odds that two heads will come up? The way you do that mathematically, if you come to the statistician, is you multiply those together. So it's 1 in 4. 1 in 4 chances that it'll be head-to-head. If you continue that out, the mathematics works out this way, so it's 1 times 2, or, you know, 1 out of 2 times 1 out of 2 times 1 out of 2, that'd be 3 heads in a row. That would be 1 out of 8. That's the odds. You have 1 chance in 8. Only 1 time. You did that 8 times, 1 time it would be head-to-head. That's how that works. Everybody with me? Now, if we take that all the way out to the 10 that we looked at, the odds of 10 of these events all being fulfilled, according to that, because they're either going to happen or they're not. So, we'll be back up. When I say the odds, what that means is when somebody makes a prophecy, it's either going to happen or it's not. Right? Either his bones are broken or they're not broken. 1 in 2. All right, so when we do the math, it's 1 in 1,024. So there's only a 1 in 1,024 chance that 10 prophecies will all 10, will happen exactly the way they do by chance alone. Is everybody with me? So in other words, if it's not legit, okay, if there weren't real prophecies, if they were just some guy sitting on a, you know, if it was just David sitting out on a hill and he's looking at the sheep and he's bored. And so he starts writing these goofy things that come into his head. No bones broken. You know, as a friend betrayed me. He just starts writing random things. And Zechariah does the same thing 500 years later. He's sitting around and he's bored. And so he's writing these goofy things. And they all get recorded in Scripture. What are the odds that all 10 would be fulfilled? 1 in 1,024 chances. So when we continue the math all the way out, it grows exponentially. And that's where the title comes in. So for all 25 of these prophecies that we've listed, all 25 that are listed in the Old Testament about Jesus' death, for all 25 to happen exactly that way, not one is not, I mean, every single one of them, it's 1 in 33,554,432. Now, that's like a lottery. That's like lottery odds. Could they all have been bogus prophecies? Yep, they sure could have. Just like you could go out and win the lottery. Same chance. Same chance. Probably not going to. Right? So we're looking at this and we're thinking, okay, these are incredible odds. These prophecies are most likely. This Bible that we hold is most likely legit. This really is God writing history in advance through 10 different authors, all different parts of the world these guys were, Isaiah, Zechariah, you know, all these different people, David, all different time periods, centuries apart, nothing to do with one another. David didn't read any of Zechariah's stuff, and I doubt that Zechariah read most of what David wrote. Because he was in captivity. So These were just people that God came to at different times and said, write this down. That doesn't make any sense to me, God. Just write it down. It's going to make sense to somebody someday. Someday they're going to put it all together and they're going to realize this was the real deal. And it's going to help people to know that Jesus was who he said he was. So, you know, granted, you know, all of these prophecies could have actually been written after that. You know, it's possible that somebody could have, after Jesus died, one of his followers could have gotten together and said, I'm going to write a bunch of books and I'm going to make them look old. And I'm going to call one of them, Isaiah. And I'm going to call one of them the Psalms. And I'm going to come up with something crazy. I'm going to call one of them Haggai. And then his buddy's sitting there and they're drinking a little bit. He says, how about Obadiah?
Oh, God.
And I'm going to make it say this. And I'm going to make it say, it's possible somebody could have recreated all this, written it all down to make an amazing narrative, totally bogus, to fit what they saw in Jesus. But that's the odds of it. That could happen, but you know why I'm going to say that didn't happen? Because, or why the, you know, why this wasn't orchestrated? Because the keeper of the records, who was the keeper of the Old Testament records?
The Jewish religious leaders.
It's the Jewish religious leaders who produced the copies of Zechariah and the Psalms. And they're the ones who killed Jesus. So they have the most to lose by producing records that say all these things were going to happen against Jesus when they're the ones who did it. Are you with me? In other words, they're the ones who gave the world the book of Zechariah. It wasn't Jesus' followers. It was Jews. They're the ones who gave the world the book of Psalms. And those verses were in there all along. All these prophecies were in there. The high priest knew that the Messiah was going to be prophesied to be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. Now think about that. When Judas came to the high priest and said, hey, I'll give him up to you for a price. I don't know who threw out the first number. But I'm thinking, if Judas said, yeah, I'll do it for 30 pieces of silver, shouldn't a bell have gone off? 30 pieces of silver. Where have I heard that? I mean, these guys knew those scriptures. They knew them. Memorized them. Taught them. Copied them. Lived their lives according to all of these things we have just read. And all 25 they knew, and yet they still took money and gave it to Judas. They still crucified Jesus. They drove nails through his, had them drive nails through his hands and his feet, just like all those prophecies said. Which begs the question, how could they have missed it? How could the religious leaders of the day have missed it? There were actually 109 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus, in this very brief period of time, in the time that Jesus was there. So how could so many predictions be fulfilled and they still not recognize him as the Messiah? I mean, they're watching this play out. They're doing most of it. Again, I find the 30 pieces of silver especially hard to imagine. That wouldn't set a bell off in their minds. You know, the whole crucifixion concept, everything happening, you know, according to, it's just like, it's according to everything that they've read. You know, they were the ones who gave him the vinegar to drink. That it didn't dawn on them to say, I know I've heard that. Where have I read that? So, that's what we're going to look at next week, actually. Because I find it amazing to think that they knew all these things we've read so well tonight, and yet they crucified him anyway. There is actually a really, really good reason. Listen, there's also a perspective that Judas has that I think we all need to understand. It'll help us to understand why he did what he did. So, I'll give you a head start. You want to read something? Read the story. How many of you know the Road to Emmaus story? know that? There were two men walking on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion, and they were joined by a guest. Read that story. It's actually found in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 7, somewhere around 27, somewhere around there. Read that story, and listen carefully to what Jesus says, or what the story says about him. And next week, we're going to discuss what most of the people saw when they looked at those prophecies. They don't see it the same way, they didn't see it the same way that we see it now.